You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
Favorite Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. That's where we are, Ephesians chapter 6. We started a sermon series last week. It's only going to be two parts. So part one was last week about work and the reality that work is good. And God actually created us to work. And there should be enjoyment in our work. And what we looked at last week was the idea of what we are to do is to see our work under God's work. And as we do that, then our work will actually be a way to love God and love our neighbor. And so now we're going to look a little bit more practically at what do you do at work, especially those work relationships that you have. I read an article in the New Yorker last month, and the reason I read it is because the headline caught my attention. And here's what the headline said: Chick-fil-A's creepy infiltration of New York City. That was the headline. And this article is accusing Chick-fil-A of somehow infiltrating the city. And they're doing it in a very creepy way. If you know the backstory, Chick-fil-A opened the largest Chick-fil-A in the world in the heart of Manhattan. And some of the New Yorkers, especially the New Yorker, is not very pleased. And just to quote the article, here's the reason they're not pleased. Chick-fil-A's corporate purpose begins with the words, "To glorify God." And that proselytism thrums below the surface of its new Fulton Street restaurant. So here's the New Yorker saying, hold on, we know what you're doing. You're not just putting a fast food restaurant in Lower Manhattan. What you're doing is evangelizing this community. What you're doing is proselytizing. What you're doing is you're starting a countercultural revolution through that little chicken doodle. That's what you're doing. There's something bigger going on. There's this creepy infiltration that is happening, and we see what you're trying to do. Now, let's just think for a moment of what exactly Chick-fil-A did in the heart of Manhattan. They built a store. They built a restaurant. And they didn't pass out tracts. They didn't go door to door knocking and preaching the gospel. They didn't do evangelism. No, what they did is they set up shop and they made some of the best chicken sandwiches in the world. And here you have New Yorkers who absolutely despise the worldview of Chick-fil-A because they know the Truett family are believers in Christ. They're Christians and they hold a Christian worldview. So here is a city with a lot of New Yorkers saying, we don't want your business because we don't like your worldview. Yet at the same time, you have New Yorkers who are lining up around the building to get chicken sandwiches and waffle fries. In other words, they don't like your message. We don't like your being here. It's creepy. You're being an evangelist. You are proselytizing us, but it tastes really, really good. Like, here's a company that is going in and that says our mission is to glorify God. How do they glorify God? It's not through planting churches. It's not through door-to-door evangelism. They are glorifying God by setting up a restaurant that makes really, really good food. And that does really, really good work. And that does really, really good service. I mean, if you've been to a Chick-fil-A, I mean, it's like this little piece of like what the kingdom's gonna be like. I mean, you just walk in, it's like everything's different. It's like, I haven't been to a place like this before. Like, what is this? It smells heavenly. And you see these workers and laborers, and it's just different. Like, you go to a fast food restaurant, you know what that experience is like. And then you go to Chick-fil-A, and it's like, whoa. Something's different about this place. It's just tangible. I tell people all the time, if Chick-fil-A ever moves to Murray, I'm in big trouble because I'm going to eat there pretty much every day of the week. They just do things differently. And what do? They do their work for the glory of God. And as we're going to see, that work to them is an act of worship, and that work actually becomes a way to witness. They just get to witness through what they do. And it makes a difference. People can feel it. It's tangible. In a place like New York City, says, look, we don't want your message, but we can't stop eating your chicken. So there's this tension. And I think as we live in a world that doesn't like our message, what they can begin to see is our good work. And that good work, the way we do things differently, can actually be a way that we get to show our good Savior through the way we worship through our work. We worship God through our work and the way we are a witness for our work. You know, last week we talked about work, how to love God and love neighbor. And we got a lot of text messages and social media things about how you went to work last week a little bit differently than maybe you did the week before. I got text messages from truck drivers who said, you know, I drove my truck this week with a different mentality. That I drove with the reality that I am getting to love God and serve people as we're paving roads. This makes a difference, that my work matters. I was shared a text message from a college student who says, you know, I'm making copies of these tests that are going out for finals, and now what I see is I'm actually doing very important work. I'm making tests that are going to help people pass whatever class they're taking, and they're going to get a job that's going to ultimately improve and love their neighbor. They're going to help the world. So what I do for the glory of God and for the love of my neighbor, it matters. So I'm not just making copies. I'm loving God and loving my neighbor by making copies. It's just this idea of our work really does matter. Yet for some of you, you're saying, you know, yeah, I get that. But you don't know my job. You don't know where I work. You don't know my boss. You don't know how bad the environment is where I'm at. There is no way that I can love God as I work, and there's no way that I can serve my neighbor through my work. I'm just grinding it out because I have to have a paycheck. It's only survival. And there's no way I'm going to worship God through my work or be a witness at my work. I just can't do it. It's too hard. And I want to minimize anybody's struggles at work because some of you do have a really, really hard plight at your work. But I just want to look at the text for a moment. And I want to bring up the audience. Because here's Paul is writing to bondservants and slaves and masters. So if you think you're coming in here and saying, well, I've got a bad job you just can't understand, remember the original text is written to slaves and masters. They had some really bad jobs. They had some jobs that didn't produce fulfillment in their jobs. No, they were commanded to do stuff with very little reward or gratitude. They were slaves. They had to do the task they were given. So Paul's writing here to people who are really struggling at work, and he's going to try to give them a different way to look at their work, to look at it through the gospel. And what we're going to see is what Paul's going to do is show how the gospel informs both the slave and the master. That's what he's doing in the context. In our current culture, what he's going to implications are is how the gospel informs the employer and the employee. How do those relationships work in light of the gospel? So if you have your Bibles, go to Ephesians chapter 6. Maybe you're already there. If you didn't bring a Bible, the words are going to be up on the screen. But if you would stand out of reverence for the word of God, we're going to read together in verse 5 of chapter 6. Here's what the Bible says. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Father God, we pray that you would help us to see how the gospel informs our work, and that whether we are an employer or whether we are an employee or whether we're managing our household, whatever we are doing with our work, that we would do it in love towards you and in love towards our neighbors, and that we would worship in our work and that our work would be a witness to those around us. We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen. You guys may be seated. So the first question I just want to ask, I just want to deal with it very briefly. We could say a lot about this, we'll deal with it briefly, is the question that you might have at this point, and that's this. Why didn't Paul call for the end of slavery? I mean, Paul's dealing in the congregation with slaves and masters. Why does Paul not just come in and say, slavery is wrong, stop doing it, it's anti-gospel? Why does he not just come in right at the beginning and say, we're done with this, we have to figure out a different way to work? So I want to deal with that issue just a little bit. The first thing I want to notice is slavery in Rome is different than we think of slavery in our context, in the past of the sins of America and the sins of Europe, where we actually went and stole people from another continent. The African slave trade, it was racially based and it was horrid. And it's one of the deep sins of our nation. It's different when Rome and Paul is addressing slaves. So there's a few differences. Number one, it wasn't race-based in any way. And number two, it wasn't a lifelong slavery. There's no kidnapping and bringing in. What slavery was in that culture is a way to find employment. If you didn't have a good or a service you could sell and make money and you had to survive, you would make yourself a bondservant. You would make yourself a slave. You would go to somebody and say, I'll be your slave, you'll be my master so that I can have a place to live, I can have stuff to eat. So that was the context in Rome. And there was about 60 million slaves in Rome during Paul's time. One third of every person was a slave. So one out of three is in slavery. So a lot of the congregation Paul is addressing is in this situation. So we see this happening. Yes, of course, there was buying and selling. Yes, there was mistreatment. Yes, there were terrible masters. All these things were happening. So what Paul does is in the current context, he brings in a new ethic, a radically new way to do work, and that is through the gospel. So again, why didn't he just call for the end of it? Well, for one, the church is very small at this point. It has zero political power whatsoever. So what Paul does, I think Tony Merido brought this out. I think he's absolutely right. What Paul does, instead of just calling from the abolishment of slavery, what he does is he plants a seed in the system that eventually leads to its corruption. Leads to the freedom of slaves in Rome. And what is that seed that he plants? It's the seed he plants to the masters. When he says this to the masters, you do the same to them. In other words, as you call your bondservants to be fearful and trembling in your presence, as you call them to work in sincerity of heart, you also do that to them. The way you treat those who are working and laboring for you, you treat them in the fear and trembling that God is watching you. You do it with a sincere heart because God is watching over you. You treat them how Jesus Christ treats you. And what we see is as Christianity spreads in early Rome, the more it spreads, the less slavery you see. And eventually, Christianity spreading in Rome leads to slavery's demise. So he doesn't call for an all-out abolishment of it, but he does plant the seed that eventually erodes and leads to a more healthy way to do work and labor. But here's the issue we're dealing with Paul. So we'll go back to their current context, 2,000 years ago. Here's what Paul's dealing with. They're gathering for worship, and in the worship congregation, one out of three are slaves, some are masters, and they're coming in and they're worshiping. They're singing about a kingdom of freedom and a gospel that has set them free. How can they sing that on Sunday and then go back on Monday and work in a relationship of slave and master? How does that even make sense? How does that work out? So he's trying to deal with this Christian group that has now found themselves in various forms of labor. How does the gospel inform both of those things? So that's the current context. But what about our context? I think we can draw implications of how do we, as employers and employees, how do we do our labor when it comes to the gospel? What does the gospel say to the worker? What does the gospel say to the boss? Would be more in our current context. So what we're going to see, hopefully, is that when the gospel informs your work, it will be both worship and it will be witness. Both of the things will be happening. Because what you're going to do is when you work, you're going to work to Jesus, you're going to work for Jesus, you're going to get your reward from Jesus, and you're going to lead under Jesus. That's how we should work as believers. Let's look at those four things. Here's what it says. Number one is this, good work to Jesus. That's the first thing we're looking at. Good work that is done to Jesus. Here's what Paul says. Bond servants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. So bond servants, go work. As you leave church and you have to go do house chores, as you leave church and you have to work on the farm, as you leave church and you're doing iron work or whatever you're doing, as you leave, know that you're doing your labor, you're doing the thing that God has gifted you and you're able to do, you're doing it, number one, to Jesus. that your work should be an offering to him, not just to your master. And for us, when you think about employees, most of us are going to go tomorrow and we go to our jobs because we've been hired to do a job. Well, first and foremost, you're not doing the task you're given primarily for your employer or your manager or your leader, your supervisor. You're primarily doing that act of service as a worship act to God. You're saying, I'm doing this, I'm clocking in, I'm spending my time, and I'm doing this to Jesus. This is a gift to him, ultimately, as an act of worship. So it's looking past your boss, supervisor, leader, whatever you think of him or her as. You're looking past them, and you're seeing Jesus. So when they ask you to do a task, what do? You obey. You do the task. See, we often think our very first obligation when it comes to the gospel and work is we're supposed to share a faith at work, lead a Bible study at work, pass out tracts at work, always pray at every meal at work. That's how the gospel relates to our work. Everything else is kind of our own time. And I think Paul would say, great, do those things at work. Share your faith at work. Pray during break times. Do those things. But the very first obligation that you have at work is to do good work. That's number one. Do good work first. Before you start sharing about your Savior and your glorious Master, you make sure you're doing good work. If you're not doing good work, then don't mention that you follow Jesus, because it's going to look bad on him. Make sure you do very, very good work before you open your mouth to say, I'm a follower of Jesus, and therefore the gospel has everything to do with the way I work. Well, if you're lazy and you're not doing work, then that will look bad on your Master who is in heaven. So we see the very first thing that you need to do is to do good work to Jesus. I'm going to give everything I have because this work that I do is to Jesus. I had lunch this week with a friend of mine. His name's Ray Chumler. Some of you might know him, some of you might not. He's an autistic young man in his 20s and just a passionate guy about Jesus. He loves to buy people Bibles. If you've been baptized in the last year, you probably received a Bible from Ray. He buys everybody a Bible that gets baptized at Heart and just has a heart who loves Jesus, loves being generous towards people, and he works midnight shift at Walmart. So I'm having lunch with him, and we're at Burger King, and we're talking about all sorts of things. And then I just ask him, how's it going? How's things with Jesus? How are you doing? And then we get me to talk about work, because that was the discussion last week, and he had some questions. And he said, you know, my job is really hard, and I don't like it at all. Like, I go in, and I work the midnight shift. I'm tired. I want to sleep. I hardly see anybody. I'm just picking up boxes, and I'm stocking shelves, and I'm picking up boxes, I'm stocking shelves, and it's not enjoyable. There's no fulfillment in it. Like, I just feel like I'm doing mundane tasks. And he says, but here's what I do. Every day when I clock in to my work, I remind myself that I'm doing work unto the Lord. That's my focus. So when I'm picking up a box and I'm putting on a shelf, I'm not doing this because my manager told me to. I'm not doing this to help some corporate person somewhere. I'm doing this out of a worshipful heart towards Jesus because I love him and I want to serve my neighbor well. And he says, that is how I get through my nights at Walmart. And that is a heart that has a proper understanding of work. Some of your jobs you don't enjoy. Some of your jobs are mundane tasks. But here's how you transform that work, is seeing that mundane task in line with Jesus. That I'm doing this thing that I'm getting paid to do, or maybe you're not getting paid to do. Maybe you're managing your household and you've got kids that are having demands and there's no pay, but you're still having to do work. But you're doing that work to Jesus. This is an offering that I'm giving to Jesus. So how do we do our work in a way that is honoring to Jesus? Well, he says, bondservants, obey your masters. Do what you're told. When you have a task, a job description, do that. Do your job. Do your job well. Obey well is your first gospel obligation. And then notice what he says. He gives some modifiers. He says this, through fear and trembling. Obey your masters with fear and trembling. What does this mean to have fear and tremble at your job? You know, this term fear and trembling is used a lot in the Bible. A lot of times reference to God, approach him with fear and trembling. Paul uses about our salvation in Philippians. He says to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So I think there's kind of two ways that we can take this. The first way is that we should approach our employer, our leader, the person over us, with fear and trembling, meaning that we have respect and reverence towards them. We respect his or her position over us. They're over us. They get to tell us what to do, and we don't begrudge that. Instead, we celebrate that. We try to thrive under their leadership, whether it's good or bad. We obey. We do it with fear and trembling. We have respect and reverence for those above us. But then secondly, I think it also deals with being serious. That you go to work tomorrow, you don't just clock in and then just kind of walk around and, yeah, they're so lucky to have me and they basically pay me just to be here. No, they pay you because there's work to be done, and as you go into someone else's space, someone else is paying for what you're doing there, you clock in and you get excited about the work. It is serious. It is game time. You are on. You're an athlete taking the field and the whistle's been blown. It is go hard until you get to clock out. It's being on. It's being serious about what you're doing. There's fear and trembling. You don't want to do it wrong. You want to do it right. You want to take this work that God has given you, and you want to be serious. You want to be eager, not apathetic. You want to work with all your heart, which is what he says next. He says, and with a sincere heart. With a sincere heart. Paul goes to the inside. This is not just an outward performance. This is something that's supposed to happen on the inside. You're to have a sincere heart. That means a devoted heart. A heart that is a one-track mind. That you're devoted to the task at hand. You're not multitasking, doing all of the other things that you want to do. No, you're focused on the work at hand. I think practically, unless you're working for Facebook, you probably need to be off Facebook while you're at work. Right? If you work Facebook, great. If not, and that's not being single-hearted. That's not being sincere of heart. That's saying, yeah, I'm here, but I'm going to do my own thing. No, it's you're serious about the work. You're serious about the task. You're locked in, and you want to go above and beyond. You want to knock it out of the park. You want to do the absolute best work you can. Why? Because you're not ultimately working for your leader. You're not working for your supervisor, your manager, your boss. You're working for Jesus. And what you're doing, all your labor, you're giving it to him as a gift. I love what Colossians says in 3:23. It says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord. So sincere heart, heartily for the Lord. Not hardly work, heartily do your work. Put your heart in it, your soul, your passion. So if you are stocking shelves, do it with all of your heart. There's never been a person who stocks a shelf as good as you're going to do it. Like whatever you do, do it with all of your heart. Why? Because you're envisioning Jesus has just asked you to do that, and you're doing it to Jesus as an act of worship to him. And that's what he says, as you would to Christ. So when you're given a task, imagine the person over me didn't ask me to do this, Jesus did. So I'm going to do it for Jesus. I'm going to do it in a way that makes him smile because I'm working for him. You know, I had one of my dear friends, he was in an organization. He was one of the higher leaders. He was actually kind of the number two person, and great organization, doing amazing things for the kingdom. And it was just unbelievable. This guy was one of the best leaders I've ever met. I meet with him regularly, just talk about leadership. Can you teach me? I want to sit at your feet. He's so wise. And he does such great work. And some things happened in the company, and there was a change of leadership. And 3 months later, he found himself out of a job. I mean, he's in his dream job. He's using his gifts and talents exactly the way God created him to be. He's doing exactly what he loved to do. He's doing great work, and then all of a sudden, he gets fired. He has no work. And so he begins to get his resume to different people and send it out, and nobody's biting, nobody's hiring, and a month or two goes by, and he realizes, you know, I'm just going to go find some work. So he ended up hiring on with a construction crew. And it was at the very bottom of the totem pole. Minimum wage job. The main thing that he's doing is picking up after the crew, getting people hammers and tools and maybe cutting some boards. I mean, he is the very bottom of the pole. Not at all using his gifts and his talents and his wisdom, and not at all serving in the capacity that he thinks he can thrive in. He's doing just construction work. And some of you are called to that and good at that. That was not him. This is outside of his element. But he said, we began to talk, and I said, man, walk me through that. Like, what does that feel like? And he says, you know, every day I go to work, and I go to work as if I'm working for Jesus. And in every task, I try to do it the absolute best of my ability. And he says, when the job's not quite done and it's a little bit close to clocking out time and everyone kind of picks up and goes out, I stay and I get that job that we have done. Even if I stay after and it costs me my own time, I want to get the task done. I want to get this because I know it moves the needle where we're going tomorrow. And when things are happening on the job site and maybe we leave it a little messy, I stay after and clean it up because I want us to be ahead for the next day because I care about the work because I want Jesus to be satisfied with what I'm doing. And I want others to see that I'm working for someone different. I'm not working for our employer. I'm working for King Jesus. He said the conversations began to come in, and he, through his work, not doing a very good job probably because this wasn't his element, but trying his best, working hard for the Lord, he began to enter into all sorts of conversations because people could see through his good work his good Savior. And they could tell there was a difference about why this guy ticks and why this guy does what he does. And he was actually able to share Jesus with many as he's waiting for the job that God had created him for. That's what it looks like, no matter where you are. If you're in your dream job thriving, or if you're doing something you feel like, I'm not good at this at all, but I know it pays the bills, go to work and work to Jesus. I'm doing this task to my Lord and Savior Jesus. I'm going to do it serious, and I'm going to do it as hard as I possibly can because I want people to notice my good work and give glory to my good Savior. That's all I want to do. Just want to ask, Harden, how are we doing at work? Do people notice that you work different because you're working to Jesus? Or do you just blend in? Because really, you're just working for a paycheck. You're just working not to get fired. You're just trying to pass the time so you can do what you want to do. What does your work look like? Parents, how are we teaching our kids to work? Listen, we live in a society that loves to consume. We're all about consuming, and sometimes we can translate that to our kids, just give and buy and consume. But our kids and us were made to create and cultivate. How, as parents, can we teach our kids to consume less and create more and cultivate more? So that they know work is good, chores are good, helping around the house is good, and we're learning that work is good, and we're going to get to actually serve Jesus through our work. How we doing, adults? How we doing, parents? How we doing, college students? How you seeing your time at Murray State in the way you study, that is the work God has given you? Are you studying extra? Or are you just doing the bare minimum? And that paper that you're turning in, do you go through it another time just to make sure there's not a single error? Or is it just, this is going to work, they probably won't read it. See, Jesus is watching and he says, no, write that paper for me. Not your professor, write it for me that I'm going to be grading it. And I want you to offer it as a sacrifice to me to say, this is the best I can do. And he's going to say, great job. It's doing work to Jesus. Secondly, we do good work for Jesus. Here's what verse 6 says. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ. He gives a way not to work. Don't do work as eye service or people pleasers. In other words, don't do work just to get attention. And I think this can go two ways. The first way is you're just going to do enough not to get fired. I've worked on some job sites when I was in high school, and I saw this take place. When the boss came around, you're leaning on a shovel, everybody perks up, starts digging, right? Like, I'm doing something, and the boss leaves the shovel, and you're just hanging out again. You're doing as least as you can not to get fired. That's being a people pleaser. That's doing eye service. You're not really doing hard work. You're hardly working. You just want to look like you're working hard. That's not gospel work. But then the other one is the opposite. You are doing hard work. You're knocking it out because you want your name to be made famous. You want to climb the ladder. You want somebody to notice you, and your work is ultimately about you. We see this from the very beginning. I mean, Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel, here's what it says. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And come, let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the whole earth. Here's the danger of work. You can work to build your name and your kingdom. See, God's plan was for the people to spread all over the earth and fill it with his glory. And they say, no, we're not going to do that. We're actually going to come together, build a city, make it all the way up to heaven because we want our names to be great. We want to get credit. I want to be the one that does the project. I want my name on the product. I want greatness, and I'm going to do it through working really hard because my identity is found in my work. I'm not worshiping through work. I'm worshiping work because work brings me fulfillment and happiness and gives me a name that when I go in the community, people applaud me for what I'm doing. So there's two ways you can be a people pleaser. One is barely working, one is working extremely hard to get noticed, to make a name for yourself. Tim Keller calls this the work under the work. See, there's work under your work. There's a motivational factor under all of your work. And what you have to do is, okay, what is my motivation? What's the work under my work? Is it to make my name great? Is it to barely do so I don't get fired? Or is it really, I am a bondservant of Jesus. He is my employer. He is my master, so I'm working not just to Jesus, but I'm working for Jesus. He's the one who's actually signing my paycheck. He's the one that's overseeing what I'm truly doing, so I want to make sure that I understand that I'm working for Jesus. Not just work to build my identity, not just working to build my name, not just working to get by, but working for the sake of Christ, that He would get glory in my work and that His name would be made known through my hard and sincere and fear and trembling type of work. I'm working for Jesus. He's my master. And that affects everything I do. When I clock in, I'm go. It's on. You're going to see somebody who's going to work as hard as I possibly can and who's going to leave everything on the field. Why? Because Jesus is my employer. The third thing we see is this: good reward from Jesus. So it's good work to Jesus, good work for Jesus, and then we see that good reward ultimately comes from Jesus. Here's what it says: knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. Remember the immediate context. Paul's writing to slaves and masters. There's probably not a lot of slaves who are getting a lot of self-fulfillment out of their work. There's probably not a lot of slaves who are getting a thank you, a pat on the back, a promotion, extra vacation days. There's not a lot of reward coming for their work. They're just doing work and they're getting no credit. They're getting no acclaim. They're just having to do it. And Paul says, keep doing it. Because you might not get a reward right now, but your true employer, your true master, who is Jesus, he's watching and he notices every single thing you do, whether it's public or whether it's private. And what he says is, let me take care of the rewards. You work hard and I'll be the one that sees that you receive back the reward for your labor. Jesus has the rewards in his possession, in his hand. So what do? We work not to get a reward from somebody else. We work because we know Jesus is going to reward us. It's good rewards from our good master. See, if you live and work to get rewards, let's say you work for a great leader, and he or she is incredible, and they always bless you, they're always generous, they always give you a high five, they always tell you how great you do, and you thrive under that. What happens when they forget? What happens when you knock out a project or you finish something and they forget to say thanks or they take credit for themselves about it? And it crushes you. Your whole identity is ruined because you're working to please and get reward and gratification from them. Maybe for you, it's the opposite way. You have a terrible boss. They're horrible. They never give you any credit at all. So you don't thrive at all and your work environment is horrible. Paul is saying, whatever your situation is, stop doing your work to get the reward of the person above you. Instead, do your work because you know there's a kingdom coming. Therefore, because of the resurrection, your work is not in vain. That the work you do is somehow transferring into the building of a future kingdom where there will be rewards, where Jesus sees everything you do. And he's going to be the one that's going to take care of the rewards. My wife works at home. She manages our family, and so most of her work goes unseen, except by the people under our roof. And just this last week, she transferred our closets over. And some of you know if you've done that, that's a lot of work. So we got four kids, which means four closets. So that means trips to the attic and big containers that bring down and summer clothes are brought out, winter clothes are put up, and then the summer clothes smell weird and have funky stuff. So it's washing and laundry and ironing and putting up and sorting and folding. And for days, my wife is spending transferring closets over for our four kids. Now, when she got done with that task, my 9, 7, 5, and 2-year-old, when they came home from school, what do you think they did? Do you think they went and opened up the closet and said, "Mom, you are awesome. This is incredible. Look how my underwear is folded perfectly. Oh, this is so cool. Look how I've got summer stuff now, and it's all matching. I know exactly where it is, and it's pressed, and it smells so good. Look, Mom, you're incredible. Can I give you a hug? Your work matters." Do you think that happened? No. They didn't even notice. They didn't even know what happened. And here my wife is spending hours and hours and days in things like closets that is secret that nobody is seeing except for her and the Lord, and my kids will give her no gratitude. So if she's working for their applause, if she's working for their reward, she's not going to get it. And her work is going to be deflating. But if she's working for the applause and the rewards of her King Jesus, then she can do closet work that is hidden, that none of you will see, but she can do it for the glory of God, for the love of God, and for the good of her neighbors who live under her little roof. She can do it in a way that is both worship and witness, because her work matters, and there is reward coming, is what Jesus is telling her. And then lastly, number four, lead under Jesus. So we're switching from employee to employer to leader, boss, whatever you want to call that person. Here's what it says. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. So now he goes right to the masters, and what does he say? Hey, masters, I want you to pay attention, because all that I just said, I want you to do the same thing to them. When I told your servant to approach you with fear and trembling, I want you to approach those who labor under you with fear and trembling. And I want you to work among them with a sincere heart. And here's what I want you to know. You're not the master. There's a master in heaven who is master over both of you, and he's watching, and your position doesn't earn you any favor with him. There's no partiality, so you better be careful. Because power is a very scary thing. Because you can use power for yourself, or you can use your power to help and influence others. I think what Paul wants leaders to do is to lead under Jesus. Lead your employees, your workers, your volunteers in the same way Jesus leads you. I called one of my friends who owns a small business, and I respect a lot. I think he does amazing with his company. And I said, I want just to pick your brain on how you do leadership, because I think you're a boss that I would subscribe to be. I think you do it well. And I said, I just want to know, what would you tell bosses on what they're supposed to do? And he said, well, first of all, I want you to take that word and never say it again. He said, I'm not a boss. Yes, I own a company, but I'm not a boss. Here's what a boss does. A boss points to something and says, go over there and do it. He said, I never want to be that. No, I'm a leader. Because a leader says, hey, here's where we're going, and watch me. I'm going to go there with you, and I'm going to say, come follow me, because I'm going to show you how we're doing it. I'm going to value, and I'm going to invest in you, and I'm going to pour into you, because I see you in the same way that I see me, and I'm going to love you and lead you into the places we want to be. See, I'm not a boss, I'm a leader, and I want to lead my company well. I want to lead my employees well. And he started to begin to tell me kind of how he views his business. He said, first of all, this business, it's not mine, it's God's. God owns everything. He owns the earth and the heavens, and he sure owns my business. I'm a steward of it. It's God's business, which means everybody that works under me are ultimately God's children. So I'm leading God's children, which affects everything about the way I lead them. I'm going to lead them as image bearers of God. I'm going to give them value and dignity and worth. I'm going to make sure that I'm leading them in correct ways, because kingdom leadership is not about wielding power. No, kingdom leadership is often about washing feet. It's about becoming a servant. so that you can serve those who, yes, work for you and labor for you, but they're ultimately doing it for King Jesus. And King Jesus is watching you. Paul says, stop threatening them. Stop doing it like everyone else does. Instead, see your position is different. You are a servant leader, so lead them well. That's what you need to do as a leader. So Paul's brought in both, whether you're an employee or whether you're an employer. Here's how the gospel relates to your work. And the reason he's bringing this in is because Ephesians 6, that's what Paul's dealing with. It's relationships. It's the home and work, because the gospel doesn't just talk about Sunday. No, the gospel informs Monday and Tuesday and Friday and Saturday. The gospel informs all of our work. See, many of us are going to go to work tomorrow. We're going to go to work, but we can't forget that we're also supposed to go, therefore, and make disciples. And a lot of times, it's in our work and through our work that we actually get to worship God and be a witness for God. And it's not just in the ways we think, like handing a flyer out, doing a Bible study, praying over lunch. You should do those things. Those are great things. But one of the ways it is by being a good worker and a good leader so that people can see your good shepherd, who is Jesus Christ. Your good work can be a witness to your good Savior, how you work to Him and for Him. And the reward comes from Him. And as a leader, you work under Him. And in doing that, you will be both a witness and you'll use your work to worship God. See, there's many of us at our workplaces, there are many of us at the places we go that they're going to hate our message of sin, of repentance, of a cross, but they just might get to experience the goodness of our Savior through our good work. Because even in the heart of Manhattan, Jesus Christ is being lifted high. Not just through church plants, not just through evangelism, not just through the community of believers, but also through chicken sandwiches and waffle fries. So I say we continue the creepy infiltration. I say we continue what we're doing as we work harder and we lead better and we show people, before we even have to say Jesus, we show them what the coming kingdom is going to be like through our good work and our good labor. And as we do that, then we get to share with people who our good master is, who our good king is, and His name is Jesus. See, what the world needs to see is our good works, but they also need to see our good work, because it's by seeing our good work that they will be able to give glory to our Father who is in heaven. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for the gift of work. We celebrate that we get to work. We thank You for that. We praise You for being a God who allows us to work and use our work to be worship and witness both at the same time. Father, we thank You for what You're doing in and among us. We pray as a church that we would go out and we would work hard, ultimately for Your honor and Your glory, and that people around us would see our good work and that ultimately see our good master, and they would see the coming kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.